Our first reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 1 and the first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then our second reading comes from John chapter 18. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." So Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit.
And we thank you that Jesus held his ground and did not yield to pressure, but instead was open to your leading, even in his time of trial. Allow us to hear the words we need to hear today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Last Sunday, the message ended with these words. Jesus says, "Do not let your life in me be carted off by deceivers of any kind. Do not be captivated by people leading you away from me. Remember, Christ in you, you being in Christ is the message. So keep your hope alive. And do so by gathering with those whom I give you. See a good deed and offer yourself. Perpetuate acts of love and of charity. Keep meeting together in whatever way you can and keep encouraging one another. Warmly embrace the honest sharing of being human with one another. This is but the beginning." This is what a picture of what a healthy community looks like. A picture of how a healthy community seeks to live in good times and in difficult times. Today, as I said earlier, we celebrate Christ the King, or the reign of Christ Sunday. And Debbie Thomas, whom I've referred to before, who writes a regular essay for each of the readings each Sunday, she calls this the liturgical hinge between the season of Pentecost and the beginning of the season of Advent. Past and future meet in this moment as the rulers of this world seek to understand Jesus, but they seek to understand Jesus using their language and their parameters. This is why Pilate wants to know if Jesus calls himself a king. If I can define you, if I can narrow down who you are, I know what to do with you then. We've all known people like that, and we've probably done it to others ourselves. If I can define you, I know what to do with you. But without being able to define Jesus, Jesus remains an enigma, a mystery to Pilate, to the high priest Caiaphas, and to the people who want to see him killed. And Jesus simply does not fit within the various molds into which they seek to place him. Jesus is a mystery to them, and they do not understand him. Pilate keeps distancing himself from Jesus. Did you notice that in the reading? I'm not a Jew. I'm not part of your nation. I'm not part of your kingdom. You and I have nothing in common. Therein lies the conundrum we all face. To know Jesus and to live within the ravishing beauty of God's kingdom, you must be up close and personal. Like two lovers whose hands are constantly entwined, hearts and souls wrapped in deep embrace, to know Jesus and to understand what he is saying, you must live with him. You must eat with him. You must walk with him and see how his hands reach out to heal and to bless. To know Jesus, you need to learn his language and hear how his words can be sharper than a two-edged sword, even as they offer guidance and teaching. Pilate wants to know who Jesus is. And he wants to know what Jesus is about. He wants to know his purpose. He wants to know about his kingdom. But he wants to define how that happens. If Pilate can define the nature of Jesus, he will know what to do with him. And the bottom line for Pilate is, will he find justification to crucify him? We've all been in those conversations. You enter into the conversation, and from the get-go, you know that there's an ulterior motive and it doesn't weigh in your favour. And whatever answer you give, you're dead. Metaphorically, symbolically, you start the conversation and you know this is going to go badly for me. Pilate simply needs justification to follow through. Will he find justification to crucify him? Will he find justification to say that he finds no fault? Which is in fact what happens. He finds no fault. He says, I find no fault. I can release him to you. And the crowd say, no thanks. We'll take somebody else. And Pilate then proceeds to have him flogged. But Pilate's limited with what he can do because his knowledge of Jesus is limited. So he acts within the confines of his knowledge. You get that? If we don't know what to do with Jesus, we act within the confine of our knowledge. Perhaps here we might learn an important lesson. It is not we who define Jesus. I know we come up with a whole host of names and we give names to Jesus. But sometimes we're a bit like little children at the lolly dispensers. You know, when I was growing up and you go to the shops and you could put 20 cents in and you turn the dial and hope you get the lollies that you want. And that's a bit like what we do. We put in our coins and we turn the handle and hope that we get the Jesus that we want. We wouldn't say it, but that's how we sometimes behave. We define Jesus and give Jesus the identity that we want. We don't give Jesus names. It is Jesus who names us and Jesus who gives us a new name. But if we're always intent on defining Jesus the way we want, we'll never hear what he's telling us. So Pilate wants to keep his distance and he wants to not be involved. Therefore, the last question he asks, happy birthday, Kay. Ah, that's okay. Yes, it is. Bigger issues in life. The question left hanging in the space between Pilate and Jesus is Pilate's own misery. He doesn't know truth because he doesn't know Jesus. And because he doesn't know Jesus, the kingdom of which Jesus is a king remains a mystery. It remains secret. It remains hidden from Pilate. The only way to see who Jesus is, the only way to know his kingdom, is to live within the truth of Jesus. This is where the very rich language of Revelation can serve us well. If you enter into the way of Revelation, it's an intoxicating, heady, beautiful, heartfelt rendering of the revelation of to John. But here, the beautiful liturgical language. In many ways, Jesus is a mystery, a secret, an enigma, simply because he's of the same nature of the one who is and who was and who is to come. In God, time exists in such a way that we can't comprehend that. What was time like before you were born? Do you remember the time you were conceived? Do you remember your time in the womb? Do you remember a time before that? Start thinking about that. Instead, we can only speak of endlessness, time beyond time and space beyond space. And so in that context, we have this mind-bending reality that we simply do not know how to name that which extends beyond our parameters. So what astonishes us even more, and this is where it gets like a lot of fun, what astonishes us even more is that Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, has freed us from our sins. But don't stop there. That's only the first part of the story. Has freed us from our sins and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. We're freed in order to serve. Though we do not name God, though God and God's Son are not definable within our parameters, we're made priests who serve God. And Revelation has this wonderful image of this eternal city where there's life and there's vibrancy and there's healing and grief is taken away and there's no more sin. But more the point, there's no more tears and weeping and hearts aching with longing, because in this eternal city, all is made well. And we get to serve in that city. So the next part we need to hear then is that in a kingdom that's not of this world, my kingdom is not of this world, says Jesus, and yet as part of its purpose, a kingdom that is for this world. It's not of this world, but it's for this world. So it's no good trying to, let's just remove ourselves and not engage with the world. That's not actually what Jesus is on about. In a kingdom that's not of this world and yet for this world, we find a rhythm and a meaning which to anyone looking in from the outside finds perplexing and even a complete mystery. They find it a little strange, perhaps. It's not what we do that's strange. Just because others don't get it doesn't mean that it's strange. It's not that what we do is strange, although, I always like to put little caveats in, Although it must be said, sometimes we make it a little bit strange by our attitudes and by our language. But it's more than that. The kingdom of God is always about the reign of God shaping our lives here on earth so that we reflect the fullness of God here on earth. Did you get that? The kingdom of God is always about the reign of God, the love of God, you know, those four great themes that we have of Advent, the sense of being freed from our sins, the reign of God. Those colours don't work, do they? Note to self. The reign of God shaping our lives here on earth so that we reflect the fullness of God here on earth. Our truth is found in a pattern of life defined not by seeking our own kingdoms, not by building our own kingdoms, not by making our church great, but by participating in the kingdom that's not of this world, but for this world. This is a kingdom that is boldly convicted that life is experienced in and through death, and that the actions of a healer and a teacher can be lived by any who choose to follow him. A kingdom that will stand by the truth that violence always begets violence. Violence by fist, violence by thought, violence by word, violence by attitude. Violence only ever begets violence. So we must choose the way of peace, which is not flaky, oh, I'm not going to get offended, I don't want to upset you. No, it's not. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian, believed it was important enough to stand in front of Hitler and say, we're not doing this. You're not going to have this capacity to exterminate people. He did choose a violent way for that to happen. Unfortunately, it didn't work. But our first step is the seeking of peace, is the provision of a pathway to peace. It's the willingness to make peace, which can sometimes mean sitting down and having hard conversations, confronting conversations that might feel like they wound and they sting. But the long-term goal in our minds and our hearts is peace. This is a kingdom that's woven through with words like mercy and compassion and encouragement and forgiveness and joy and hope. Go and define those. They evade our ability to describe them adequately, and yet we know when we've experienced them. You know when you've been touched by joy. You know when hope has filled your life. You know when you've been in someone's presence and they have gifted you with forgiveness. Define it. I couldn't do it, but I know and I've lived it. A kingdom that's governed by truth, which even as it is hard to define, and truth is hard to define, and I'm not talking about your truth and my truth, and they're not the same. The truth which Jesus speaks is neither easily contained nor definable, which is why he doesn't answer Pilate's question. It's no point. Pilate doesn't get it. So Jesus doesn't waste his words. In its very essence, this truth is something which must be lived in relationship if it is to be experienced at all. If you want to know who I am, you must live with me. And that's true for you and me, and that's true for you and Jesus. You don't get Jesus if you don't live with him. And so people would say, well, okay, how do I live with Jesus today? Well, you have that spirit connection. That is possible. But this relationship of mystery and wonder can also be known among the people who live confessing Jesus Christ as our risen Lord and the Saviour of the cosmos. The one truth to which Christians all agree is that Christ is Lord. That's our defining reality. How else can we know this relationship but among a group of people who willingly, time and again, give themselves to practicing deeds of generosity and graciousness, however we may do that? I'm looking at Chris and thinking of the fire season, and the alarm goes off, and he, among with many other volunteers, will be out there. An act of graciousness and generosity. Who find within themselves the spirit of encouragement to guide us through those difficult days and nights. A group of people who believe in a kingdom which is not of this world, but is for this world. And so, and again, we enter into that time, as we always do with Advent. You know, oh, they're taking Jesus out of Christmas, and you know, nobody thinks it's Christmas anymore. I put again the challenge to you. Even as we look at the TV and read the papers and look at the news on that, those computers which fit into the palm of our hands, your task, my task, is to remind each other the reign of our King is not over, nor will it ever be so. Don't be given to people who say, oh, the end of the world's coming, or it's all, you know, nobody believes. Or remind them, tell them. You live in relationship with the King. Your job is to be a priest who serves the King, not the current climate of culture that says, don't worry about it. This way of living is reminiscent. I heard these words by Henry David Thoreau. I'm just letting you know that's who it is. I haven't read his work. I just like this quote. I have looked it up on Google, so it must be true. A philosopher and a poet from the 19th century, and he writes this. Oh, really? Who can just raise your hands, who can see that, just so I know for future reference? Oh, okay. Good. Some can't, Sam can't, some can't. Kay can't. Okay, well, Kay can't see it, so it's no good. Anyway, this is what Henry David Thoreau wrote. Do not be too moral. I like that. Do not be too moral. You may cheat yourself out of much life, so that's... I like that. Don't be too moral. But he then goes on to say, aim above morality. Be not simply good, be good for something. Don't just be good because, oh, that's a nice thing to do, which is because eventually that gets ripped away from you. Eventually, oh, I can't be bothered. It's not, what's the point? It's too hard. I've had another bad day. What's the point of loving those people? They don't get it. What's the point of teaching gospel if nobody hears? Sorry, I'm just talking to myself there. The something for which we are good is the kingdom of our Christ. That's the bottom line. It's not because it makes us feel better. It's not because we will win people to Jesus, or people will be converted, or people will come to church, or people will engage in the gospel. We're simply good because the kingdom is worth it. That's it. That's our motivation, because Christ is King and we serve Him. We are not good for our benefit. We're not good even for the benefit of this church, as good as that might be, and even if that might happen. That's not the point. Because if that's the end goal, we eventually become tired, worn out, drive ourselves to distraction, and in the end just want to give up. We look beyond and gaze into the astonishing pattern of hope blazing across the centuries, hope which gathered its energy into a first century manger in Israel, and the same hope which gathers us even now. When the world promises death and the crowds would release a new terror upon the world, when the empires connive to destroy those who will not bow a knee in their direction, when the rulers of this world seek to tell us that we should give up on our forlorn hope and believe the lies towering across the landscape, Jesus stands at the threshold of today and yesterday and tomorrow and invites us to remember truth. you and I serve as priests of our God and our Father, who was and is and always will be. We serve as priests in the temple of our God, seeking to reveal the mystery we have always known and believed. Christ in all, Christ through all, Christ beyond all. For the sake of this gospel, Christ has set us free. Amen.